Welcome to our time of worship, the Mitchell Christian Fellowship. We're going to begin by drawing near to God in individual prayer so that he might prepare our hearts to meet with him today. We're going to begin by reading from Psalm 96, verses 1 to 9, for our call to worship. So let's hear God's voice as he calls you and me into his presence to worship his name. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Well, as we're told in the psalm, let us come and sing a new song to the Lord. Let us worship his name. Let us bring an offering. We bring ourselves to him. Let us worship and tremble before him. These are the things we're coming to do today. So let us begin with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we thank you that we can draw near to you. And Lord, we want to come today and present ourselves to you. We want to sing to you. We want to praise your name. Oh Lord, we ask for such a heart, that is overflowing with worship of you. We ask, Lord, that we might come before you in true humility, that we may tremble before you. Lord, we ask that you may assist us now through the power of your Holy Spirit. And in all that we do, Father, it would be in accord with the truth of your word and in the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, Glory Be to God the Father. Let us sing to his glory.
Glory, 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 glory.
come now to a time of prayer. Let us come before our God as we confess our sins to him. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are those that your word has described as falling short of your glory. Father, we ask that you would look again upon us with favour, with mercy, with compassion. We continue to go astray. We continue to do those things that we know to be wrong. We continue to offend you in many ways that we don't even realise. Lord, surely we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Father, you've seen us. You've seen us in our homes. You've seen us how we've treated those around us, how we've spoken. And you've gone way beyond that. You've looked into our minds, into our thoughts, and into the deepest desires of our hearts. And you know all that is wrong, all that is corrupt. We cannot fool you, our God. Lord, what we do is we despair of ever being good enough for you in ourselves. We despair of being able to clean ourselves up. But Lord, we rather accept what we are according to what your word tells us. And we cling to the Lord Jesus alone. We thank you, our God, that he is our righteousness. And in him we are perfectly acceptable to you. And so we flee from our own works and cling alone to Jesus Christ and his works, particularly his atoning death upon the cross. And as we look to his resurrection, we can see our own, both spiritually and at the end physically. And so, our God, we pray that you would receive us this day for his sake. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 3 as a word of encouragement to us. And here, Peter focuses on the certainty of our future as believers, even though we continue to do what is wrong and offend our God. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Oh, what wonderful news there is for us who are in Christ. Our God has forgiven us of our sins and he promises a place for us. And we are also told in this passage that God protects us by his power so that we will attain to that salvation that he has granted to us. Let us sing together, "In Christ Alone."
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of pain, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
To a time of prayer, let's approach our God now in faith. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we thank you that we bow before you. There is none like you. There is none to be compared with you. Certainly, there are no other gods. There is only one. And as for people, they're even the most powerful, absolutely insignificant in your sight. We're told in your word that all the nations are as a drop from a bucket. And so, Lord, we thank you. We come to you, the Almighty God, the God who rules heaven and earth, the all-wise God who knows all things, knows all things. Not only everything that has happened, but also everything that will happen in the future. And you even know all possible things that could happen, such as the extent of your knowledge. But you are not just a knowing God, you're a wise God. You know the best thing in all circumstances. And we praise you, Lord, that we are under your care. And so we are not merely at the forces of powerful people in this world, nor the blind forces of chance and of the laws of nature. But we are under you, the living God, who controls everything. And we have found refuge under the shadow of your wing. We thank you, Father, that you will never drive us out from that place. We are your children, your beloved ones. And Father, you are the best Father. And you will grant to us all those things that are necessary for our lives, for our good, for our prospering in you. Father, we bring before you our needs. You know them through and through. We pray that you would help us in the unusual days that we're facing, being isolated and restricted. many being unable to leave their homes much, and struggling with productive things to do. We pray for them, we pray for those that are struggling with loneliness, and we ask, Lord, that you would draw close to them and that they would know you to be a God who is near, that they are not alone. We pray, Father, for those who are still working, going out to work, and again, in unusual circumstances, we pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for much grace and strength. We pray that they would work in a way that is becoming of Christians, and seeking to honour those who have authority over them and serving Jesus Christ. We pray for the children who, again, may be disturbed by the strangeness of circumstances, unable to see their friends and family. Maybe some are struggling with anxiety. We pray, Father, that you would draw near to them. Again, we pray that they would know that you are their Father and they're safe in your hands. We pray for families that that this time may be a time of strengthening the family, of growing together, of enjoying one another's company. We pray for marriages, and we ask, Lord, for your special hand upon these, where perhaps husbands and wives are spending more time together or facing different pressures. Lord, we pray that as families we'd be, as married couples rather, we'd be coming together and praying together, reading your word together, finding strength in you for every new challenge, and binding us together in love so that we might be one, Father, as you designed marriage to reflect such unity even that exists between us and you and even within the Trinity. Astonishing things. But Father, we pray for this unity in our marriages. And we pray for any of those that may be facing increased difficulty with work and financial strain. Maybe some have lost their jobs. Father, we ask for your grace upon them. We pray that they would not turn to fear. And we ask, Lord, that all of your people would cling to your promises and know that they are true. And you have promised to look after us, to provide. You tell us that you provide for the birds, and that we're worth much more than birds. You will take care of us. Father, we pray too for our family members, and many of whom may be unbelievers. Father, we continue to seek your face and pray for them, that they might come to know you. We thank you so much, our God, for your mercy upon us. We thank you that you came into our darkness, to our blindness, to our straying, and you spoke to us, you called to us with a powerful call, and you turned us around and you gave us new desires. You gave us a desire to know you and walk with you and be with you. We've come to learn something of who you are, something of your love and kindness and mercy and pity. And we want our family members to know you in the way that we know you. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for our own witness. We pray that we would be careful in all that we say, that we'd be given wisdom, that we may, our words may be, as Paul says, seasoned with salt. They may be received with truth and grace, and be a blessing to the hearers. So, Father, we pray for your mercy upon our families. Lord, we ask that you may be with our leaders, as Paul instructs us to pray for kings and all those in authority. We may live peaceful lives, or godliness. Father, our government needs wisdom, not only in this present crisis, but we mourn over many of the decisions that our leaders have made. in regard particularly to the sanctity of life, both at the beginning of life and the end of life. We grieve over the ungodliness of our nation, and we see also the weakening of the biblical definition of marriage that has been embraced by our leaders as well, and the distortion of our sexual identity. You made male and female, and the world has tried to make a whole bunch of other genders. What folly, what confusion, what deception from Satan. Lord, we know that this will not lead us anywhere good, and so we pray for your mercy. And we pray, Lord, for a day where your word would go out and bring clarity and light in the midst of this darkness. May even our leaders be open to your leading, your truth, your word. We pray for our Prime Minister who professes faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And we know that he needs special grace. Be with him, uphold him, strengthen him, Lord. Guide him, give him courage to stand for your truth in ways that he should and can. So, Lord, please be with our leaders. And be with all of those across this globe that all belongs to you. Lord, so many that are struggling, suffering, dying. And Father, we would pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit in these days. We don't know how long it's going to be till Jesus returns. But we pray, however long it is, that the gospel would be advancing, that men, women, and children would be going out and taking these words of eternal life to those that desperately need to hear them. And you would give that success, Lord, and your word would spread and run rapidly, like it did in the book of Acts. And in many nations that hardly have any Christians, Lord, that churches would spring up there to the great everlasting blessing of those nations and to your glory and praise. Oh, how we long for the name of Jesus to be exalted, and how we long for that time for Jesus to return and to set up a new heaven and a new earth where there no longer be any of those that turn aside and shake their fist at you, our God, and blaspheme your name. But that new creation will be filled with your praises, and your knowledge will be spread as the waters cover the oceans. And so, Lord, we look forward to this time, and we pray, Lord, that we would be living prepared for that and seeking to live faithful lives. Be with us and strengthen us and continue with us in our time of worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn now to the scriptures. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 1 to 15. And in this portion of God's word, we're going to hear of Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church, particularly about false teachers that were in their midst. And he talks about them being, the threat of being deceived, like Eve, so reflecting on the Genesis account, and also says that these false teachers are actually servants of Satan. We're going to be thinking about Satan in the sermon. So let's hear God's word together. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 15. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. May the Lord bless this reading to us. We're going to sing now, How Sure the Scriptures Are. Turn now to another reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. Before we read it, we're going to pray and ask for God's grace to be upon us as we spend time meditating upon the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come to you. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your truth in a world of lies. We want to know that truth that sets us free, that truth that sanctifies us. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray. Humble each of our hearts. Let us come with an attitude of submission to you today. And may we all, each one, be blessed through hearing your word. May your spirit use it within our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to work our way through this passage and to refer to it a couple of times as we move through. So let's read and hear God's word. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We are not of the world. The world is Satan's domain, and we are no longer under his rule. We are under the rule of Jesus. And this makes us Satan's enemies. And not just Satan's enemies, but all of his workers, demons and humans that are his servants. They are at war with us, and we with them. That means that life for us here in this world is dangerous. Our enemies are powerful, and their chief aim is to destroy us. If we are going to be in the world but not of the world, we will have to reckon with our spiritual enemies. Today we're looking at Satan and how he wages war against us as individuals. Well, first up, we're going to consider Satan as a powerful being, but one that we can overcome. Secondly, then, we are going to turn to consider how Satan attacks, particularly believers, and we're going to see how he attacks through humans. And then finally, we're going to see how he attacks us directly. So let us begin then by looking at Satan as powerful, yet one that we can overcome. How vital it is for us to know our enemy, his power, his limitations, and his strategies. Satan is powerful. That's the portrait that we are given of him throughout the entire scripture. He's a fallen angel, and he's a powerful fallen angel. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world, behind all of the powerful people, all of the kings, presidents, prime ministers, behind these people really stands Satan as the one who rules this world. Paul referred to him as the God of this world. So we are to understand that he is powerful. He is powerful over unbelieving people. We're told that he holds people captive to do their will. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. They are slaves of Satan. They do his will, although so often they are totally unaware of it. He controls them so that they do his will through deception. And this is an aspect of his power. He doesn't even have to use any physical force or coercion. He deceives people so that they end up doing his will while they think they are doing their own. Jesus referred to Satan as the father of lies. This is what he uses to control people. And it's what he used to bring about the fall of God's good creation. God made a beautiful and a wonderful world. And yet Satan used a lie to bring about the present condition of this world, corrupting it in every part. We must never underestimate the power of lies, their destructive power. And this is what Satan uses. Not only does he hold people captive and get them to do what he wants, he also prevents these unbelieving people from coming to salvation by understanding the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that he blinds the mind of the unbelieving. He blinds their mind so that they are unable to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that dazzling brilliance, that bright light that all should see. He blinds their minds so that they cannot see that. So this is how he is toward unbelievers. He's powerful. He's a powerful, tyrannical ruler over them. But he's also powerful with respect to believers. He's described by Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion seeking people to devour. And this is believers. This is who Peter is writing to. He's warning them of this roaring lion. He tempts us to do wrong. And so great and so powerful are these temptations that at times Christians are led to do things that they would have thought impossible for them. Peter learned this lesson. He thought that he would never deny Jesus. And yet through Satan's temptation, he denied him three times. He can also hinder the believers as we seek to serve our God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul referred to his desire to go and see, visit the Thessalonians. And yet he said Satan thwarted him. He got in the way, prevented Paul from being able to minister to these new converts at Thessalonica. Oh, he is powerful. He has a vast army of willing workers to carry out his plans, both demonic and human. And we are told in Revelation 12 and verse 17 that he has his sights set on the people of God. So Satan is a powerful adversary. But secondly, under this first heading, we must see that we also can overcome him. We're told in the New Testament that he is a defeated foe. He was defeated by Jesus on the cross. As Jesus went to the cross and hung on the cross for our sin and paid the price of our sin and rose from the dead and conquered death, having answered sin's claims, he defeated the devil so that the devil can have no real claim upon us. And now we share in that victory. He has no claim upon us because Jesus has answered those claims in full. And so that means for you and me, we do not have to fear him. We are no longer under his rule. Colossians 1:13 tells us that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So we're not under his rule, not part of his kingdom any longer. And we can resist his authority when he tries to assert authority over us. We can resist. And as James 4:7 says, when we do resist, he will flee from us. It's a wonderful verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 18. 1 Peter has a lot to say about Satan and about our victory over him. 1 John 5:18, he says this, "But we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him." Does not touch him. We are kept safe by Jesus from Satan. Satan may make a loud noise. He may threaten us. We may feel something of his power. And yet he is held back so that he cannot touch us. In a sense, he can't lay a hand upon us. In John 17 and verse 15, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he intercedes for believers to the Father before he goes to the cross. In that prayer, verse 15, he said to the Father, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." That was Jesus' prayer, that we be kept from the evil one. In a similar way, he prayed for Peter when Peter was going to be sorely tried by Satan. Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail." So we are kept. We are kept by the prayer, by the intercession of Jesus. There's another sweet promise. or sweet assertion of truth in 1 John 4 and verse 4, where John writes, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them," that's the world, "because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he is infinitely greater as the third person of the Trinity, God himself. He lives in us and he is much more powerful, infinitely more powerful than the one who is in the world, Satan. He is the ruler of the world and he has power, but nothing compared with the power of the living God. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 13, of this wonderful armor that God has provided. Well, actually, after those verses, it describes the armor. But before that, it tells us how we can stand in God's power against the attacks of our spiritual enemy. God has provided for us. He has not abandoned us and left us to face our enemy alone. He's given us all the spiritual armor and the strength that we need in order to face our enemy. There's one other thing from 1 John on this point, that we can overcome him. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 13, in the middle of that verse, he says, "I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." Young men seems to be a reference to spiritual maturity. He talks about children and fathers. These are the ones in between, the young men. And they are strong. They have overcome the evil one. It seems that they have grown to a degree of spiritual maturity where they have entered into this spiritual battle and they have experienced victories. Brethren, we can overcome him. He is powerful. He and his workers can attack us. They can hinder us, they can tempt us, they can harass us. They can make our lives at times difficult. They can discourage us. They can at times fill our minds with fears. But there are limitations. There are limitations placed upon these, our enemies, so that we, you and I, do not have to live in fear. He can't destroy us. He can't conquer us. He can't reclaim us to his side. He is not our ruler. Even though he may try and assert his authority over us. We must press on and turn now to consider how Satan attacks believers. Now, in talking about this, I'm not thinking about how he may attack people physically. We read of him afflicting Job with various sores. I'm not thinking about that. Nor am I thinking about how he might instigate a persecution against the people of God and lead to our death or other imprisonment or injury. I'm thinking here spiritually, how he attacks us spiritually. And I would suggest at the outset that one of the chief tools he has in his kit is the lie. The lie. He is called the deceiver, who deceives the whole world. And he is very cunning. We learn that right from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. Now, as we keep that in mind, this chief tool being the lie, we're going to see how first he attacks us through humans. He does that in various ways. In other words, Satan uses people to get to us. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It seems that Paul does this because often the enemies that we face in life are very much flesh and blood. But Paul wants us to understand that behind those people stands Satan and his demons. So even that, when it looks like it's people, it's really Satan. Satan is using those people. So Satan attacks through humans. And he does that in two ways that we're going to think about. The first is that he attacks directly through people's words to us. In a sense, we could say it's almost as if Satan is using those people as his mouthpiece to speak to us, to get at us. I give three brief examples. The first is Job. Satan appeared before God and said to God, if you take away all of the good things you've given to Job, he's going to curse you to your face. Now, as we read through in the story, we see that temptation to curse God was actually voiced by Job's own wife. It seems that we're meant to understand that Satan had instigated Job's wife to utter this temptation to him. The second example is with regard to Peter. Satan demanded to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus said. But again, as we read through the story, we see that Satan did not come to Peter directly, but rather he worked through at first a servant girl and the others that were in the courtyard of the high priest to tempt Peter to fear, which led to his denying of Jesus. That was Satan sifting Peter like wheat. The third example is again with regard to Peter. And it's when Jesus, in Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think that meant that Satan had somehow possessed Peter or anything like that. But I think what was happening there is that Peter was speaking words that were really a temptation from Satan. Jesus recognized that Satan was tempting him in what Peter was saying. And so I think through these examples, we can see that Satan often uses people directly to speak to us. He can prompt both believer and unbeliever to tempt us, to discourage us, to offend us, and just gently to trouble and harass us. In other words, sometimes when people say things to us, it's actually Satan using them, speaking to us through them. Now, of course, we've got to be very careful here. We've got to be very careful because sometimes it may be God who is speaking to us through them as well. And just because we don't like what we're hearing, we may be offended by what someone's saying to us, doesn't mean that Satan has instigated them against us or provoked them to say those things. It might actually be God. So we've got to be careful. But I think there is, in those examples, we've seen sufficient biblical evidence to suggest that Satan can speak through people to get at us. Now, in these times, we can't avoid this. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we must be prepared. And remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, let's move now to the second way that Satan attacks us through people. And this way is indirectly. Indirectly. And I think of it this way. He does it indirectly through his preachers. And in these examples, these ways that I'm going to mention, he is addressing a group. That is, they're not individuals that are directly speaking to us. We're maybe among a group. We may not be in view at all. And yet, nevertheless, Satan still gets at us through these means. I'm going to mention four indirect ways where Satan speaks, Satan preaches, Satan gets to us. And the first is this, that Satan has his workers on the inside of the church. His preachers are found in the pulpits of many churches. We read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that chapter, Paul is addressing certain false apostles, false teachers. And he says that these people come as angels of light, just as Satan himself comes, because they are his servants. These people are in the churches. And this is a warning given to us time and time again throughout the whole of Scripture, from cover to cover. So many of the books of the New Testament warn us about false teachers in the church, Satan's workers. And perhaps we could say that these are even more numerous than those true preachers, those sent by God. Oh, we must be mindful that today in many pulpits around this world, Satan has his men and women who are preaching on his behalf, preaching his message to deceive God's people as well as unbelievers. So Satan has his preachers in the churches, in the pulpits of many a sanctuary. Well, secondly, Satan has his preachers in educational institutions. He has his preachers in schools and universities. He knows where to put his preachers. I'm not suggesting that these people are Satan worshippers or anything like that. They're not consciously serving Satan. They're just trying to do their job. And yet they are speaking Satan's message. There they are, instructing our children in schools and universities. But they're not teaching them about God's truth. In fact, God's truth is nowhere to be found. Thirdly, he preaches to us through entertainment. And here I'm thinking about movies and music and perhaps computer thing, computer games, whatever other forms of entertainment. We must stop and ask the question, who is it who is entertaining us? Often it is Satan's servants. And he uses this to the full. Through entertainment, Satan is teaching us values. He's teaching us about what is important. He's giving us pleasure and enjoyment. He's giving us dreams, things to hope for, things to long for in our life, purpose and meaning to live for, things to go and work hard for. And often he's preaching through entertainment, through the actors and scriptwriters and musicians and songwriters. Often he is preaching through them by the things they omit to say, the things that is never right, the issues that are never raised. And so often this is what Satan is doing. He is taking our mind away from things of real importance and causing our minds to be fixed upon the trivial and the unreal. The things that are mere make-believe, fantasy, so that our minds are filled with these things and not with the things of eternity. And so even if our entertainment is not explicitly sinful, I believe that it is like, in many cases, taking a spiritual sleeping pill. In other words, what it's doing is putting us to sleep spiritually so that we are no longer concerned for the things of God, the things of Christ's kingdom, the things of both our eternity and the eternity of our family and friends. If you indulge regularly in entertainment, if you continue to eat your fill of it, most likely you'll be feeling the effects of this spiritual sleeping pill. You'll be drowsy. You'll be unconcerned about the things of God. Well, fourthly, the fourth way that Satan gets his message out there and preaches is through the news media. And we can include there also social media, as people get so much of their information from this source. Well, these shape the way we see the world. They tell us what to believe. They tell us what's going on in our world. And not simply what is going on, not simply the facts, but how to interpret it. They tell us apparently what is really important and what you and I ought to be concerned about in our world. But of course, it's a very divergent view of what's important to what we read of in the scriptures. And these people who produce these news articles, these reporters, these journalists, their aim is to influence us. They don't want to just give us the facts, the bare facts. They want to impress upon us a view of the world. They want to share their view of the world with us. Now, I'm sure most of us are aware that much of what we read in the news and much of what we see on social media is unreliable. And yet the problem is that we don't know what is true and what is false. We don't know where the error is. And this is how Satan operates. He so mixes truth and falsehood together that we cannot discern one from the other. As I said before, Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. He is the great arch deceiver. And this is where he operates, in this confusion of fact and fiction. Oh, my friends, these people that write these articles and post things on social media, these are the preachers of Satan. Of course, unwittingly. But nevertheless, they are presenting to you and me things that Satan wants us to hear. He's preaching to us. Oh, and we swallow it. We accept it. We have plateful after plateful of it. To such a degree that this is what, you know, these topics that are on in the news are the things that Christians talk about. These are the things that Christians get worked up about. These are the things that they're passionate about rather than the things of Scripture. Oh, we have a Bible full of God's news, good news, picturing the world as it really is and as it shall be in the future. And yet we're so ignorant of the truths of Scripture, filling our minds with the news of the world. My friends, often we are listening to the wrong sermons. And we need to put down the paper or switch off the phone and pick up the Bible and hear God's view of things, God's report, and to hear about what is really important, about what's going on in God's world and what God is up to. These are the vital things for you and I to know. You may be very particular about the church you go to. You may choose very carefully because you want to be fed yourself on the truths of God. You want your children, your husband, wife to absorb the pure truth of God. And that's wonderful. That's commendable. But you are probably willingly sitting under sermons by Satan's preachers on a daily basis. And it's influencing you and shaping you. And it's influencing your loved ones. And not for good. We're told in Scripture that we are to test the spirits, to see who really is from God. And it's there, it's a reference to testing preachers who come claiming to be from God. I believe this principle can be applied not just to the church, but to what we hear throughout this world. Test the spirits. Are these messages that are coming to us, are they really from God? Do they line up with the Scriptures or not? My friends, we've got to be very careful. We cannot be foolish about this. And we have a choice. We have a choice. What sermons we sit under, what sermons will we listen to. Well, let us move on then to the last point. And that is that Satan works directly in our minds. He not only works through people to speak to us, he also works directly in our minds. He can come to you and me without any others involved. It seems that he did this with Eve and with Jesus. With Eve, we know there was a snake involved, but quite clearly it was directly Satan speaking. And he came to Jesus and spoke. We're not told of any form that he came in, but it was very clear that Satan was speaking directly to him. We also read of Satan filling Judas's heart and also the heart of Ananias. So somehow he was able to, in a sense, get direct access and guide and influence them. I think also in Ephesians 6:16, where we read of the flaming arrows of the evil one, I think that at least in part, that includes these direct attacks from Satan directly into our minds. It's as if Satan has got his bow and arrow and he's pulling back and he's aimed right at our mind and let's go, and in shoots the idea, the lie, the deception into our minds. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all that Satan is capable of. A question that's often asked is, can he read our minds? Well, I don't think so, because I think that that is God's domain. He alone is the searcher of hearts and minds. But in a sense, Satan doesn't have to do that. He can influence us enough by suggesting things to us, by getting his ideas into our minds. That's all he needs to influence us in the direction that he wants. They're like seeds that he sows in our mind that can take root and sprout up and bear all kinds of unpleasant fruit. Now, sometimes I get a thought in my mind, and it's not at all along the line of what I was thinking. I think, where on earth did that thought come from? And often we have these thoughts in our minds that we don't want to be there, but we can't seem to shift them. Sometimes it appears that we have no control over our thoughts, that these thoughts are coming from outside and into our mind. And I think sometimes that is exactly what's happening. Thoughts are coming into our mind from outside, not from us. I think that not every thought that appears in our mind is actually from us. At times, Satan is putting them there, whether him or through his demonic workers. Satan tells us lies. And through these lies, he stirs up desires. He causes us to doubt. He leads us to despair. It may be that he is putting within our mind accusing, self-accusing thoughts. Maybe he's saying to us, how can you be a Christian and do those things? Surely you are not a Christian, you're a hypocrite. When in truth we are children of God. Sometimes these lies of Satan are so powerful, so convincing, that they colour our whole view of life. As the children of God, for us, life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. God is smiling upon us. The sun is shining. But through Satan's lies, he can so color our view of life as if all is dark, all is grim, all is hopeless. How powerful his lies can be in our minds. Sometimes his lies are not ones that cause us to be discouraged or depressed in ourselves. Sometimes they create suspicion against others. Sometimes we can be plagued with suspicious thoughts that come from Satan. Sometimes critical thoughts of others, thoughts we don't even want to think about another person, and yet there they are in our mind and hard to shift. Negative thoughts about people. These lies are so powerful. And I'm sure that they are the cause of many psychiatric conditions. People who are greatly disturbed in their mind. I'm sure that many of those are in such a condition because these lies have penetrated their minds. They have taken root. They've sprung up and borne bitter fruit. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what do we do? What do we do? When these thoughts come into our mind, we need to recognize where they have come from and we need to resist them. We need to be firm in faith and resist the lies of Satan and hold fast to the truth of God. As I said from James 4:7, we are told there that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Oh, we must come to our God in prayer, turn to him, asking for his help, asking for his protection, asking him to take that lie out of our minds. We need to turn to the Word of God and hold fast to the promises of God, knowing that they are true. We need to reject the poison of Satan's lies before we take them in and they do untold harm in our souls. I just wonder how many lies I have taken in and what damage they have done to me as a person as well as to others. How many lies have taken root in your heart and shaped the person that you are? How many of Satan's lies color our vision of the world and what's happened in our life? We are meant to put on the scriptures as our glasses so that we see the world through the lens of scripture. But so often, our glasses that we put on are the lies of Satan. Oh, we must be so careful, so cautious, so on guard against these poisonous lies. How can we spot them? Well, certainly through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He brings illumination and helps us to see those lies of Satan for what they are. How did Jesus know the lies of Satan in Matthew 4 that we read before? How did he know that what Satan was saying was a lie? Well, he always responded with the scripture, didn't he? And so as we know God's truth, we're in a better position to be able to spot Satan's lies. Oh, so often we walk out into the world and it's just a barrage of arrows. And we do not have the truth of God firmly fixed in our mind to repel those poisonous arrows of Satan. His lies lead to no good. His lies lead to division with others, even brothers and sisters. His lies lead us to become downcast depressed, looking out at the world as if we're in a hopeless condition, when it is far otherwise for the child of God. It's all bright and hopeful. And we can spot his lies because his lies will never lead us to Jesus. So we see we have a powerful enemy. We see that this enemy attacks us, sometimes through other people, and sometimes directly. We have a powerful enemy. We are at war. We are not of this world. We are not under Satan's rule. But he considers you and me an enemy if we are children of God. And he will not let up his attack. And he will persist in firing his arrows of lies into our minds to destroy us, to harm us, to rob us of our joy in the Lord. Let us therefore take up arms against him. Let us take up the full armor of God. Let us resist the devil. Let us be people of truth. Let us stand fast to God's word and be transformed by it. Oh, may God help us. May he give us this much needed illumination by the Spirit of God, that we may be able to spot and resist those lies of Satan. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, our God, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that though we are in a severe battle now, that you have not abandoned us. You have not left us alone. We thank you, Father, for all the provisions you've given us in your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your ongoing intercession, watching over us day and night, never sleeping. And we thank you that we do not have to fear this enemy. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you've already defeated him in your death on the cross and your rising from the dead. And we thank you that you are the Lord. And we praise you that we're safe under your watchful eye. Give us confidence, Lord, we pray, to go out into this world. But let us always be on guard against those lies of the evil one. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let us sing together. Before the throne of God above. What a wonderful thing it is now, having thought about Satan and all of his evil ways, now to conclude by fixing our eyes on our wonderful Savior who appears in heaven for us. Let us sing, Before the Throne of God Above.
Please.
us conclude our time with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have your Spirit who indwells us, and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, strengthen our hands, we pray. Search our hearts, Lord. Help us to know where there is lies that we have believed and that are doing damage to us. May we reject every lie. Go with us, Lord, we pray. May your truth do greater work in our hearts. May we be strengthened by that truth. Go with us, Father, we pray. We thank you for your blessing, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that rests and abides on each one of us and will continue to abide in us until we are safe at home in your house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.